Turning this evening in the scriptures to the book of Psalms and Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Let us hear the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of sinners, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, this evening, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at the subject under the title, The Blessed Life. The Blessed Life. To turn to the book of Psalms is quite refreshing and encouraging. And perhaps the question before us is, what is the blessed life? What is it made up of? How do I know whether I have a blessed life or not? Well, the psalmist here tells us how to have a blessed life and who has a blessed life. Perhaps somebody says, well, the richest person in my community is blessed. Some people think this. Or the most popular. Or the best known. Or the most famous. They're the most blessed. The word here for blessed could be translated as happy. But of course, the happiness that the psalmist is speaking about here is very different to the happiness that we would associate in these days. So I haven't called it the happy life. We're not looking at the happy life. We're looking at the blessed life. Actually, if you study people's lives, and I'm sure many of you read biographies of rich people, were they happy? Were they blessed? Or people that have been very famous, see sadly how some of them end up alone and unknown. You see, to be blessed in the Bible sense is something very different to the happiness that the world promises. This psalm is in a very interesting place. It's the first psalm in the book of Psalms. And this psalms, the whole book of Psalms, all 150 of them, in many ways echo the hearts of the Lord's people throughout the generations. But the psalm here before us, it's like a bookend. It's like it's been first placed in the collection from its general character and subject. It formed a suitable introduction to the rest. It is also likened to a signpost. This psalm points the road to blessedness. The whole Psalter, the whole book of Psalms, shows us in contrasts and pictures, as well as words, the blessed life and the ungodly life. It's like a heart's echo. The Psalter, as one man puts it, may be regarded as the heart's echo to the speech of God. But the title, there's no title. It's interesting. It's interesting that we don't know who wrote this psalm. It's an anonymous psalm. And there are many anonymous psalms in the Bible. Now, if you started it in modern terms, you would have said something like, how blessed, or oh, the blessedness, or oh, the blessedness of God for the man or for the woman. And this, of course, is written in a contrast. The word here, blessedness, is used in other places. It's 45 times in the Old Testament and 25 times in the Psalms. In Psalm 21, verse 12, the scriptures say, blessed are all they. Psalm 2 and verse 12. Just look at this for a moment. It's, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish in the, from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This is the true experience of the Christian, to be blessed. The forgiven sinner in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, is blessed. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the true Christian has experienced the blessedness. In Psalm 34 and verse 8, just notice these words. And this, if you're a Christian, will be an echo in your heart this very evening. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Did you know in the Psalms, if you're considerate of poor believers, you're blessed. Very different to the days we live. Psalm 41, verse 1, and so forth. In other Psalms, in Psalm 127, verse 5, notice what the psalmist there uses instead of blessed. Psalm 127 and verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is speaking of the blessedness of having a family. So the Lord's teaching here in Psalm 1 is emphasizing right from the beginning of the Psalms that the believer is blessed. But notice now something, and I want us to look at three things tonight in our time together. Firstly, I want us to look at the reality of the blessed life. Secondly, we look at the picture of the blessed life. And lastly, we look at the destiny of the blessed life. So let's look first of all at the reality of the blessed life. Blessed is the man, or literally, blessed the man in the Hebrew language. And notice now what the psalmist doesn't do. He doesn't say, who walks like this and stands like this and sits like this. He uses a negative way of emphasizing the positive. When somebody says, how are you today? Well, it's not as bad as I was yesterday. It's much more positive, isn't it? Although it doesn't sound like it. And this is how the psalmist writes. He wants us to think, as it were, in contrast. He's really putting it to us by the inspiration of the Spirit. Are you the blessed person in this psalm? Is this you? And see how the Holy Spirit works. Well, we're going to look at two things under this heading. First of all, we're going to look at the attitude. The attitude. And then secondly, we're going to look at the affections. But notice how it's put in the negative. Blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The three negatives re-emphasize and reinforce the positive. And then they also remind us of the past. Because you see what this is, this psalm is really is a mirror on our souls. The attitude. Let's look at the attitude for a few moments. His attitude. Well, he walks not, he stands not, he sits not. What does he not walk in, or she? The believer does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, in the advice of the godly. The old writers emphasize the fact that be careful who you associate most of your time. Is it with people that are always scorning God, or giving alternative advice to what God's word says? This is the thing. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. This speaks of advice. The counsel word here is to do with somebody giving you some helpful pointers. But if it's an ungodly person, they may not be helpful at all. that may be unhelpful. Then notice something else. He standeth in the way of sinners. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, but the ungodly person does. Standeth in the way of sinners. Sinners in this sense is the lifestyle. The person that everybody knows is going against God's word. To stand means that you're listening carefully to what somebody's saying. And then seated or sits. This speaks of being settled. When you sit down, it's not easy to move you. When you're sitting with people that are speaking contrary and acting contrary to God's revealed will and word. That's what this psalm is saying. And there's three positions. Walking not. Standing not. Sitting not. But there's also three categories. The ungodly. You might think, well, that's the person who's terrible and is on in our TV screens and on our social media stands and all these people. Well, the ungodly in the Bible is somebody who doesn't respect God. And that could be a very interesting. People sometimes think they're respectable sinners. There's no such thing as a respectable sinner. We're all sinners. Or the sinners are those, as I said, who are outwardly and the scornful. Those who mock God, laugh at God, and laugh at us as believers. These people have no time for God. And some of us were in that category. We were atheistic in our thinking. We want nothing to do with God. God, as it were, was as far away from us as the furthest part of the Milky Way. We had no interest, and if somebody talked to us about God, we closed the subject straight away. We shut down the doors of the conversation. Or maybe we were stronger than that, and we mocked God. This is the life of the past. But friends, this is, notice how the psalmist puts it. He says, we walk not, we stand not, we sit not. That was the past. Now what about, that's the attitude of the believer. That's the attitude of the child of God. That's the attitude, if you like, in New Testament terms, the Christian. That's what we were. But we're not the same as we were. We're not living in the same way. We're not thinking in the same way. Because, of course, when somebody thinks a lot in regards to ungodly thoughts, it becomes part of their lifestyle. No. We have moved from that. And notice the second thing in verse 2. The affection of the one who's blessed. In the reality, his attitude has changed and his affection. This could be translated as will or desire. Every motive of his heart. This word is used, the Hebrew word is used 32 times in the Old Testament. It's also used in the book of Psalms, only 4 times. We won't look at them all, but I just want you to notice one or two things. Psalm 16, verse 3. Notice this. This is a miktam of David, so we know who wrote this psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. That's the word used in Psalm 1 and verse 2. He delights himself, his affection. And that's what the Lord says to his people. He delights in us. Friends, can we grasp this? Not this side of glory. We'll never grasp this. It's too profound. And yet it should encourage us. Indeed, the Lord delights in his people. And in Psalm 111, verse 2, we delight in the works of the Lord. This is the thing, you see. This is affection. But what's the believer's affection in? Well, you could say our affection is for the Lord. That's true. If we have been transferred from the life of darkness to the life of light, if we've been taken from a way of ungodliness to the way of godliness, then our delight is in the Lord. But look what the psalmist says. His delight is in the law of the Lord. This, of course, refers to the scriptures. But the psalmists were very limited in what they had as the scriptures. They had 5 books of Moses. You might say, well, that's not very much. But they memorized it. And they knew the Old Testament books, the 5 books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. They knew the Word of God, and they meditated upon it. That's what he tells us. His delight, or his affection, is in the law of God. And in it he doth meditate. Now, what does it mean to meditate? Well, completely different to the modern idea of meditation. If you talk to some of your friends, they'll know about meditation, but it's completely opposite. In these days, meditation means to empty your mind and think of some kind of nice scene that you're there on a beach and you're relaxing. That's not the idea here. The word meditation is taken from agriculture, from camel rearing, where you see a camel, perhaps at the zoo in days gone by, or maybe you've seen one abroad when you're on your trip. And what's the camel doing? The camel is ruminating, chewing over. We call it, in farming terms, I know farmers call it, chewing the cud. And here, the psalmist is to chew, it tells us, he chews over the word of God. He meditates on it. You can't meditate on something unless you've taken it in. No camel can chew the cud unless it's already eaten something. And isn't it true for the believer? When we've chewed over the word of God, there's so much more there to chew over, isn't there? There's hard things in the word of God, but there's also lovely things. His delight is in the law of the Lord. One man puts it like this: the whole Bible is a delight for the Christian. For the whole of life. The whole Bible. As I said, the psalmist here only had a very small portion of the Word of God. But imagine if he were to have all of this book, these 66 books. How delighted he would be. And how, friends, we can be delighted too. This is something that we need to think about. But just a moment before we move on to point 2. There was a time in everyone's life here tonight where the Bible didn't really mean much at all. And when we heard it, we closed our ears. And we shut down our hearts. And we, as it were, put a door in our minds. We didn't find the Bible interesting at all. Even some people have told me, even though they grew up in a Christian home and were taught the Bible, it didn't really mean much. One young lady told me one time that she heard the Bible read by her father and it was explained to her from a very, very little girl. But it didn't mean much to her. It doesn't mean the father and mother's efforts were futile, because later, as she says herself, she thought much about what she'd heard as a girl, and she came to understand she needed Christ as her Saviour. And isn't it extraordinary when the Holy Spirit takes a hold of the soul and he moves us to begin to consider our own state before God, and we open the scriptures, instead of them being just another book, another textbook, they become something that reflects to us something that we need. And the more we read the scriptures, the more we understand something of our sinfulness before God and the wonder of the grace of God. Well, we look at that towards the end. But just notice this. The reality of the blessed life. It's a reality. It's as real, as one would say, as the nose on your face. It's as real as the pew you're sitting on this evening. Because for the Christian, we can say, I once acted and had an attitude like this man or like this man in this psalm. But now I'm different. And do you know, it's very interesting how religions claim all kinds of things, but they can't claim a changed life. Only the Christian faith transforms men and women who are addicted to drugs and to alcohol into children of God. Only the Christian gospel can do that. And the people don't want to go back to it. Well, we'll move on. We looked at the reality of the blessed life. That was the first thing. Secondly, the picture. The picture. Isn't it so helpful that he gives us a picture here? By the way, the psalmist here wants us to meditate day and night, to think much of the word of God during the day and at night. Well, we could look at that in detail, but we move on to point two. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now notice here that in the Hebrew language, this tree picture becomes in consequence of what has happened in verses 1 and 2 of the blessed life. He shall be like a tree. And I did a little bit of research, and I believe the tree that the psalmist is referring to, particularly regarding the Valley of the Jordan, where these psalms were based, was the oleander tree or the nerium tree. And if you know your gardening and you know these shrubs, because it also can be seen as a shrub in our garden centres and in city gardens. But if you let this tree, this shrub grow, it'll become quite large. And it's a very beautiful tree. Beautiful pink blossoms and dark green leaves and foliage. It's quite beautiful and stunning and stands out. And so it is with the believer's life. It stands out. It's vibrant. It blossoms. Notice two things here. Firstly, it's planted. It's not haphazardly just grows. It's planted by the rivers of water. This means it's not a wild tree. It's cultivated. It's set in place. There's care taken here. And where is it planted? It speaks also of permanence. When you plant something, you're planting it for a long time. Nobody wants to plant a tree or a shrub, a large shrub, and then try and dig it up again. It'd be a very hard task, especially if you're doing it on your own. But here's the thing. The tree is planted where? Not in the dry desert, nor even in a semi-desert, but by rivers of water. It's planted, as one man puts it, by the rivers, or if you like the picture of a willow tree, you always find a willow tree by a water source. Now, the willow tree in our part of the world isn't very much to look at all, but it's there, and that's the picture. But think, secondly, of the productive nature of it. It's planted and it's productive. Notice what it says. By the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Look at this. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. Charles Spurgeon says it's not untimely figs. If it was a fig tree, they're in due time. They're in season. He says also another place, fruitfulness is essential quality of a grace-filled life. To be a fruitful Christian is to be a Christian. You read in the New Testament in the Galatians chapter 5, and there you read about the fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruitful life. It's flourishing. Perhaps You think to yourself, well, I'm not flourishing much at all. But it's actually what God says about our lives and how people see us in Christ. That's the fruitfulness. We're not here talking about success. We're talking about fruitfulness. What kind of fruit is our life bearing? You see, it's fruitful and the leaves do not wither. So there's plenty of water to keep the leaves. And it, whatever he doeth shall prosper. in the word here, prosper, is he achieves. Something will be seen in his life or her life. The contrast is found in verse 4. The ungodly are not so. It's just so short. But are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Here's the idea from the harvest. And the chaff. This very light dust. Nowadays we have combine harvesters. But in old days they used a thing called a flail. And they flailed the sheaves of corn. And the husks blew off, and you were left with the grains. And this is the idea here. The chaff, there's no root. There's no fruit, no root from below, no fruit from above. They have no spiritual vitality because of their inner state. That's the ungodly. Well, we can look at a little more, but let's just look at the final part tonight. We've looked at, first of all, the reality of the blessed life, the picture of the blessed life. What a picture it is of fruitfulness, of spiritual prosperity. The rivers, as one man puts it, of grace and mercy and love and pardon all flow to the Christian or to the believer's heart. And out of that comes forth a great harvest. Well, let's look finally at the end of the blessed life. The end of the blessed life. Look at this, just verses 5 and 6. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. You see how it ties in with the first part? What did the ungodly do? The ungodly gave counsel. Now the ungodly can't even stand. And this judgment, of course, here is the great judgment of God. The great weighing scales of God. The balances of God. Oh, the world, even our generation, they praise the wrong things and push the wrong things and promote the wrong things. But in weighed in God's balances, they won't even stand in the judgment. They won't be able to stand. And they won't be able to gather in the congregation of the righteous. This is the contrast, if you like. Do you see how the psalmist now has shown us what we won't be and where we won't be as believers? This is the ungodly, verse 5. Shall not stand. And the ungodly or the sinners will not be in the congregation of the righteous. But the contrast is beautiful. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. John Brown of Haddington says this, while I sing these important lines, let my soul lift up her eyes to that great pattern of perfection. Because friends, this psalm is a wonderful encouragement. And certainly it's a lovely way of comparing our lives and looking to see the fruitfulness of our own lives. But none of us here tonight have walked perfectly. None of us here tonight have not listened to the way, to the counsel of the ungodly, or stood in the way of sinners, or sat in the scornful. All of us have done that to some degree or other. But there's one who hasn't. And one who never could. And here we have to ask, who is the most blessed man of all? Who is the man that, as it were, is the greatest example of all? Well, surely you know this. You've seen it. Who is the most fruitful? Who is the one who delighted in the law of the Lord day and night? Who is the one who came to fulfill all righteousness and to obey God's word and to fulfill the prophecies concerning him? It's Christ. That's who it is. Only Christ could fulfill this psalm completely. By the way, the whole book of Psalms is pointing to Christ. Every psalm, and you might be surprised by me saying that, but if you go through the psalms and you read the old writers, they'll draw Christ out to us. They'll show us even from psalms you might not expect. He's here in these pages. One man puts it like this, I think it was Jonathan Edwards. Christ is like a river. There are fresh supplies of water coming from the fountainhead continually, so that a man or a woman may live by it and be supplied with all this water, this blessed water of life. Christ is an ever-flowing fountain. He is continually supplying his people, and the fountain is not spent. They who live upon Christ may have fresh supplies from him to all eternity. They may have an increase of blessedness that is new and newer still, and which will never come to an end. Who is the rivers of water? Who is the one who provides for our every spiritual need and temporal need as well? Well, our time is going, but I just want to share this. I was listening to a testimony this week of a young lady at a baptism service. She was giving her testimony. And I was very moved by it, and she was obviously very moved as well. Now, this young lady had grown up in a Christian home. She had come from a good home. Mom and Dad knew the Lord. And her brother became a Christian when he was in his teens. But she wasn't going to have anything to do with that kind of life. She wanted fun and excitement and thrills. And she became very active in our town. And she often went clubbing and lived the life. It was all excitement. And she had a few boyfriends. And she eventually settled down and got married. Unusually for our day. But something happened. Because this girl, although she had been in the world and enjoying the world, there was an open-air preacher from the local church, a pastor who preached regularly in her town. And she heard him one day. And her husband also heard him. Her husband was a bit opposed to him at the start. But over time, he was conquered by the grace of God, captured by Christ, and became a Christian. This young lady, began to see a difference in her husband's life. Gone were the ideas of just listening to the counsel of the ungodly and looking at worldly things and worldly movies and videos and films. They were all gone. In its place, he was now reading the Bible. He'd never read it before. And as he read it, she began to see a change in his attitude and how he conducted himself. And of course, he was going to church and he was coming home, and she didn't want anything to do with this, but she saw the difference. And of course, you might have worked this out. He was praying much, and his church were praying for his dear wife. And she would say that she had heard all these Christian things in the past, but she never realized it would come so close to her, that her own husband would become a Christian. So she knew what had happened, but she wasn't going to be easily captured, or so she thought. And then she began to think seriously about her own life, and where it had led, and what state her soul was in, and what it would be like if she were to suddenly lose her life unexpectedly. And so she turned to the Bible secretly. She didn't want to admit it. She was reading the scriptures, reading about the things that she'd read as a girl and heard from her parents, and began to understand more and more of her need of Christ. And Christianity wasn't just another religion like all the other religions. No. It was based upon the truth that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be not only the savior of the world, but to be a savior of souls. And more she read of scripture. She began to realize that she needed to seek the Lord, to repent of her sins, to yield her life to Christ. And one night, while her husband was at church on a Lord's Day evening, she knelt in her bedroom and repented of her sins and wept over her past life, and she finally trusted in Christ. And she would say that although she may have been very popular and very well thought of in the world, now she's more blessed than she ever could have been. Blessed because she's a believer in Christ. We also sang a hymn by a man called Joseph Scriven, who I believe was from Northern Ireland. And he has a wonderful story of how he became a Christian. Glorious words. Well, friends, we've looked at the blessed life. Are we those who could say tonight, I'm truly blessed? I have experienced the blessed grace and mercy of God. I know Christ as my Saviour, and I know that every blessing I enjoy in this life is because of Him. Is your life a picture of blessedness? Well, if it is, then your end is glorious. To be on the last day with the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't perish. You won't be banished from God's presence. No, you'll be taken in and you'll be received into the glorious communion of the saints. The blessed life, a life that begins here in this world and continues with the Lord in the next. O Lord our God, how often, Lord, we need to be reminded that as thy people here this evening, and thy people throughout the world, we have truly been blessed. We have been captured by thy grace, as sin no longer is a master over us, but in Christ Jesus we can say sin shall not have dominion over us. We thank thee, O Lord, for changed lives in this room this very night. We thank thee, O Lord, that this changed life wasn't just for a time or even for a temporary, but it is indeed for all time and into eternity. We know, Lord, we haven't lived as we should have done, and there are still areas in our lives that are still not completely yielded to thee. But we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast conquered us by thy grace and kept us by thy grace. And we have experienced a love of God that has indeed shed abroad in our hearts and transformed our lives. O Lord, we pray for many more in this very town and city this evening hour. We pray, O Lord, reach them with this message of love, of grace, and of conversion. Father, we pray that thou wilt part us with thy blessing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.